Today's lesson is faith to finish. Faith to finish the race. How many of us want to finish that race in God? Not ourselves, in God. The scripture will be coming from Luke 18 and 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. May God add a blessing to the doers of his word.
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wing shall my petition bear to him who's true and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. And since he bids me seek his face, believe his word and trust his grace, I'll cast on my every care and for thee, sweet hour of prayer.
Luke 14:28-30. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Amen. We see. I want to wish you a very, very good morning. The next morning seems to always be better than the previous morning. Amen. Talk about rain and a lot of wind on yesterday morning, and today it seems to be a calm and sunshine seems to be everywhere. Grateful to God that every day is not the same. Amen. I want to say good morning, whether you're a member of this Franklin family, whether you're a visitor, or whether you're a virtual guest. I'm grateful that you are here today. Really grateful. I'm grateful that God has brought us together for yet an opportunity for worship, praise, and fellowship among those of us who be the saints of God. I've got to tell you that oftentimes there's a request for a certain sermon, and I try and grant those requests whenever they're asked, and this is one such request from a brother this morning, so I'm going to try my best to try and answer the questions that he has concerning prayer, faith to the finish. You shortly open my Bible to Luke chapter 18. And my invitation is for you to join me there, as these verses will serve as a context. Again, Luke 18, these verses will serve as a context for today's lesson, prayer, faith to the finish. Prayer, faith to the finish. And we're going to get right to it. So open your Bibles to Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. If there are any visitors among us, we welcome you this morning to Franklin Street Church of Christ, 431 Franklin Street. Good morning and welcome to all of you, virtual or otherwise. Luke 18:1-8. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city and a judge, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because his widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? You know, there's a motto that rings true. And this motto would serve as certainly a good motto through many venues of our life. And that motto is, don't give up. Don't ever give up. Jesus told the parable, the text says, that men should always pray and never lose heart. He says men ought to always pray and never. And we as a people, we understand the business of losing heart. And we've come to know phrases like that as well. We sometimes say, I got to tell you, my heart is just not in that. I don't have the heart to go on. And we understand that means that we're discouraged about something. Something's heavy on our heart. But the Lord is saying that men ought to always pray and not be discouraged. Because when you look at it, there's a lot out there that will always discourage us. Discouragement seems like it's around every corner. Men ought to always pray and not be discouraged. How many things in our life sometimes mitigate against encouragement? And in fact, it just goes full circle and it just discourages us. You know, work can do that. How many people hate Mondays? For some, it's not enough work, and for others, it's just too much work. Work can discourage us as well. Sometimes marriages can do that. How you doing in your marriage this morning? Especially it's discouraging us when the marriage is not what we had hoped and dreamed that it could be. Sometimes we can be discouraged as we try to care for aging. There are very difficult decisions that have to be made about their care, maybe about assisted living, or maybe even greater help that is needed beyond that. Sometimes it gets to be a little discouraging. Sometimes it's spiritual that we become discouraged, and we feel like we're just not making the progress that we should. We feel like we're not doing what we ought to be doing for God. Or we begin to lose heart a little bit with our faith. You know, the world can discourage us as well. I mean, I just think politically, we've all felt that way over the last several years, that we just discouraged politically. Polls show that Americans wish they had other options. Don't you wish you had other options? Instead, we're left to choose the lesser of two evils, but we don't have any other options. And what goes on in this world is egregious sometimes. What's going on with all this violence in the world? It seems like every day there's another shooting or carjacking somewhere. There's another act of terrorism in our schools, our places of worship. Now in Texas, there's another shooting in the mall. And people are dead. And you wonder when it's going to end. And if we understand that things are cyclical in life, surely it's got to come to an end at some point in time. But I'm here to tell you this morning that it's easy to lose heart. In this parable, Jesus said, I don't want you to lose heart. I just want you to pray. Men are to always pray and not lose heart. I don't want you to lose heart. What I want you to do, and you can do it. Jesus says, what I want you to do, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what you think or what I think, no matter what faces your life, discouragement is a tool of the devil, no matter what, I want you to pray and not be discouraged. Anybody ever tell you that? Anybody ever tell you, man, you know, you just need to pray. Girl, you just need to pray. And especially it comes from non-Christians. When the world seems to be favorable to them and they perceive it's not favorable for you, here it comes. You need to pray. And to them, it just kind of sounds like church talk. And we relegate it to the fact that if you can't do anything else, you can pray. And they think as if they're the only ones that's praying to God. And because of your circumstances, you're not praying to God, so we're going to let them know because of what I have and you don't have, you need to. Anybody ever tell you that? You just need to pray. That's not the context that Jesus was speaking about right here. Let me tell you, that's not the context. Context is king all of the time. The fact of the matter is that people do pray, and they pray a lot. A recent Gallup poll indicated that more people will pray this week than will exercise. More people will pray this week than will go to work. And more people will pray this week, listen, than will drive a car. And not only are people praying, but interestingly, the demographics have changed in our culture. 50 years ago, about a half a decade, half a century ago, almost all statistical evidence about those who prayed indicated that the majority of people who prayed were predominantly older, often less educated, and more often than not, in ill health. But current research indicates that statistically, the majority of people who pray today are younger, well-educated, and in fact, they are healthy. So why is there a difference? Why is the difference? Because individuals are praying today because they are looking for some spiritual depth and meaning in their life, and they should. People ought to be searching out God. Listen to me. It's often easy to pray when life is good. It's easy to do that. But it's also easy to pray when life is tough, isn't it? When you find yourself just in the darkness, just groveling and looking for God to bail you out. It's easy to pray when life is good, but it's also easy to pray when life is tough. The challenge, though, is to pray consistently. That's the challenge. Let's pray consistently as Jesus talked about in this passage. Because we get so sidetracked, and sometimes we have the attention span of a toddler. I mean, if God didn't answer immediately when we think that he should, we go on to something else. We either give up or we believe that it didn't work or whatever it might be. But when you read this parable, it's easy to assume that what is being said is that if you would just pray incessantly, eventually God will relent and give you what you want. And if that's what you read, when you read this parable, you read it wrong. You read it wrong. It's wrong because it would reduce God to an exhausted parent with a screaming child in the aisle of a shopping mall that they can't control. And so he finally gets tired and he says, okay, you can have it. It will reduce God to that. That's not the point of the parable at all. The point of the story, by the way, is given by Jesus at the end. And this is what he says. When the Son of Man returns, will he really find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man returns, I don't want to find people who have given up. Don't give up. Don't ever give up is his plea. When I come back, will I find people that have given up on God? Let's talk about the characters in this parable. Let me direct your attention to the cast of characters. There is a persistent widow in this parable. A widow in that day and time had several strikes against her. She was a woman. She was poor. She was without family. She was a widow. Virtually no education, no property, no power. She had no money. She had no status and no standing in the court of law. When her husband died, she had no one to be her advocate or her protector. She was a widow. The second person in this story is an unnamed adversary. And what he did her is also unknown. We don't know who he is, and we don't know what he did her, but we know that he is an adversary of the widow. And the third character is an unjust judge. A judge that didn't fear God and with no accountability or higher authority than himself. A judge that didn't respect man. He was a judge without compassion or concern. He was a sitting judge who violated the law on both counts. He ignored the commandments to love God and love your fellow man. How did he become a judge? How did he become a judge with those qualifications? He didn't fear God and he didn't respect men. How could he be a judge? The Bible says he was an unjust judge. One thing I got to know about parables, and you ought to note this as well, is it's easy to read a parable and make wrong applications. If you read this parable and somehow deduce that we are like the widow, you read the parable wrong. If that's your takeaway, it's wrong because the widow had no status. She was impoverished. She had no known connection and had nobody on her side. We are not like that. Don't read and believe that we're the individuals who are the widows in this story. Wrong application number two. God is far too busy running the universe to be bothered with us. And if that's how you read this parable and your takeaway is that God is the judge and he's too busy with all the affairs of the world to be concerned about us and he pays no attention to us, that's a wrong takeaway from the story as well. Wrong application number three. To believe that we get God's attention by relentlessly banging on the door of heaven until he finally, we just wear him down and he's tired of messing with us, he's tired of listening to us, and so finally again, like the exhausted parent in the mall, he finally says, just take it and go away. Those applications are totally and completely wrong. But what we do know is that Jesus tells us what the context of the story is all about. He explains it in chapter 7, in verse number 7 of Luke 18, 7 and 8, brother. Thank you. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him? Though he bears long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Remember the first point? The first point is that we are not like the widow. We have a standing in the court of heaven. We are sons and daughters of the God Almighty. We are brothers and sisters of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. I mean, he even taught us to pray our Father, which grants us access to God. And we recognize that he's the true judge before whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And yes, because he is God, we respect his honor, his power, and his majesty. And we approach him. We approach God in reverence and in awe. Listen, we are far removed from being a widow here. It's important to understand that. But it's equally important to understand that God is nothing like the judge. Because the judge in the story was a judge who was crooked, unrighteous, unfair, uncaring, and preoccupied. And God, on the other hand, is righteous. He is just. He is caring, responsive, and our God is sympathetic. So any interpretation of the parable that sees God as reluctant to grant our requests and that he has to be badgered into finally answering us is a wrong interpretation. You remember what the psalmist said? He says, experience God, and you will see that he's good. Psalm 34 and 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. But the major point of the story is that Jesus said we are to always pray and never lose heart so that when the Son of Man returns, he'll find people with faith. He'll find people praying. And that sums up the parable. We can stop right there, but what's implied in that is if we are going to pray to God, we're going to pray in a certain way. That's the implication. If we think we're going to pray to God, we are going to have to pray to God confidently because we are his children. He's not like the judge. We're not like the widow. So we can confidently pray to God and not be discouraged. Psalm 65 in verse number 2. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. The contemporary English version of the same scripture says, everyone will come to you because you answer prayer. Everyone will come to God because he answers prayer. This is who God is. He is the God that hears prayer, and he's the God that answers prayer. And because of that, we can pray to him confidently. Our God does not change. Malachi 3:6, behold, I am the Lord your God. I change not. Talk about coming to God in confidence. I change not. He is an unchangeable God. Jeremiah 29, verses 10 and 11. For thus says the Lord, After 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you. And because you return to this place, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. You know, there's a context here that bears understanding. Because too often we read this verse as a standalone verse. Its context is about a nation and not about an individual. It's about a nation. His people, Israel and Babylon in captivity. It's going to be about 70 years before I deliver you, he says. But I want you to know I do have plans for you. I will give you a future and I will give you a hope. And it fits within the context beautifully of Luke 18, where Jesus is saying, look, I want you to pray and not give up. Do not lose heart. This might take a while. It might even take 70 years, but I want you to pray and don't give up. I want you to hang in there with God and have faith that we'll finish. I want you to hang in there and have a belief that you trust God more than you trust yourself. Do you do that? Have a belief in God that you will trust God and you will trust him more than you trust yourself. Jesus said to us, don't ever stop asking. Because we are privileged enough to be able to come boldly before the throne to find grace and mercy. And we find it in a time of need. We can serve a God who can do something about whatever struggles we encounter. Listen to me. We serve a God that can do something about any struggle that you will encounter, anything. Just don't give up and pray. Because in Ephesians 3:20, Paul says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly of all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. Paul says that God has the power to work within us and give us all that we ask or think. And it seems to me the way to unleash that power is by seeking his face and his favor in prayer. So we can pray confidently. We can. And we can pray spiritually. And we can pour our hearts out before God. We can pray to God and not lose heart. There's so many prayers in Scripture that are different from the prayers that we pray. Luke 22, 31 and 32, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But look what Jesus says. He says, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. When was the last time you prayed for somebody who you know is spiritually weak, and the prayer is that their faith will not fail? When was the last time you prayed for someone like that? When was the last time you prayed the prayer that they will finish this life faithfully? When he got to the garden, he left them there, and he said, I want you to pray that you don't enter into temptation. You ever prayed that someone and even yourself not enter into temptation? Paul's prayer for Israel was that they might be saved, not for financial stability, but for salvation, not for extrication from the Romans, but for their salvation. When was the last time you prayed for somebody's salvation? When was the last time that you prayed for your own? Well, here we go. Because we feel comfortable, we're complacent about where we are. So we don't have to pray for our own salvation. But when was the last time that you prayed for somebody else's salvation and also prayed for your own? What we do know is that when a crisis comes, we can pray about the crisis. But we can also pray in the crisis. But the bigger picture that I see is that when we pray, we ought to pray for healing for those who we love. And we should very well do that. We should do it. But then God answers. He answers that prayer. And they live another 20 years and then they die. And they die outside of relationship with God. Their health was restored, but their soul has been lost. Do we pray with equal fervor for the health of our children's souls? Do we do that? Or do we just get mad and because our kids don't follow our premise when it comes to serving God? Because just like you, they find themselves out in a far country and they hadn't come back yet. Because you've come back, you feel like you're privileged to be married with them instead of helping them and praying about their souls. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. How can you measure one sin against another sin? All sinners will die. The bigger picture is we ought to pray for the healing of those we love and pray with equal fervor for the help of our children's soul. And maybe we need to, while we're at it, pray for the healing of our souls as well. Pray for the healing of our souls and not lose heart. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Praying for somebody else's, but you're not praying for yours. You can meddle in somebody else's business, but you can't take care. Romans 8, 31 and 32, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The point is that if God gave his son for us, do we really believe there's a need or a problem or a care we could ever have that God couldn't help with? You know, in the mountain message in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, if you're a father and you evil and you give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to you because you ask him? You know, you don't have because you don't ask, right? How much more will your Heavenly Father work to help you if you just ask? You see, prayer, effective prayer, it springs from the soil that is not only persistent, but also consistent. That's where effective prayer comes from. A consistent prayerful soul. And Luke 11 has these three words in Luke 11, and those words are when you pray. When you pray. Luke 11, bro. Got that? Thank you. I need you to see that. When you pray, not if you pray, when you pray, Jesus said. The assumption is that God's children will pray. Christians will pray. So the question is, do you do that? Interestingly enough, here comes another survey, and you know what it shows? It shows almost consistently that people do pray. And they pray a lot. But the survey also indicates that the average Christian prays about, you ready? 7 minutes a day. 7 minutes a day. And you and I both know that's probably time between meals, and maybe when you get up in the morning, and maybe when you go, then you'll say, I got on my knees before I went to bed. Woo-hoo! That's probably it. That's a wrap there. That's a wrap. I mean, we talk to ourselves more than we talk to God. And we wonder why we are so spiritually weak and why we don't grow spiritually, individually, or as a congregation as we ought to. We talk to ourselves and among ourselves more than we talk to God. Here's one for you, and you know it. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there's about 15, 18 little bullet points that the Holy Spirit puts there. And one of them is this, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. We know it, three words, pray without ceasing. What does that mean? What does that mean to you? Pray without ceasing. I think what it means is that Jesus is saying, that's who you are. That's who you are. Here's my example of that. You know, when me and my wife are together, we see our surroundings totally different. We see things totally different. Even though we're looking at the same thing sometimes, we see those things totally different. She sees crafts and flowers and admires the subtle nature of what true color is. There's only five colors to me. She sees how to create a finished work of beauty from an assortment of what seems to me to be only plants, flowers, sticks, and glue. Let me tell you something. She is a florist without ceasing. It comes naturally to her. Praying without ceasing is just like that. People that were members of the ATF or the FBI all their life, they are still policemen without. It's who they are. It's become a part of their life. It comes natural to them. Praying without ceasing is just like that. And we speak to God as naturally as we speak to someone else, and we ought to. It doesn't have to be some formal presentation before God or before man. It's just who we are constantly. Without ceasing, we talk to God. Talk to him. I think that's what Jesus is saying about prayer. It becomes a part of our life. We've made it to be such a part of our life that it's just who we are. We pray without ceasing. That's why if some of that language in the Bible, it says men ought to always pray and never become discouraged. In everything by prayer and supplication, with intercession and giving thanks, let your requests be made known to God. Paul said, I would therefore that all men everywhere would pray. It's just saying that's who we are. We are a people of prayer. In order to be able to do that, you've got to get your heart right. You've got to get your mind right. You've got to understand that God is waiting to answer your prayer if you would just open up your heart and your mind and speak to God with your mouth. God is there and he will answer. Answer your prayer. You know, it also implies pray without ceasing. It also implies that our prayer is more than a spiritual 911 call. It's more than a prayer that gets us out of another mess or yet another problem. Your kids ever ask you for things? Your kids ask you for things all of the time, and sometimes you get tired of them. Am I right? But how would you feel if every conversation with your children is about what you can give me today? You wouldn't want that, would you? You wouldn't want to talk to your children every day, and every time you talk to them, they're trying to get something from you. Instead of that conversation that's going to help propel them in the future and make them a better person. Every time your child talks to you, they come into you with their hand open. Now, how would you like that? Why do we talk to God that way then? Why do we talk to God the exact same way? God comes to us with open hands, and instead of grabbing the hand of God, we grab the things that are in God's hands. We want more than what God has. We don't want God. We want what he has to give. And our children do that to us as well, and we get tired of that. So why do we pray to God that way? And that one, that's one for you, huh? God, can you just give me, never saying thank you? Perhaps we would do well to try and bring a spiritual balance into our prayer lives. Making sure our relationship with God and our prayer to God is in faith, in reverence, and in awe. Because this is no time to play. There are people that are dying everywhere, and we need to pray for those that are living as well as those that are dying. We need to pray and not be discouraged. It's easy to pray when times are easy. It's equally easy to pray when times are tough. But what we need to do is we need to answer the challenge and pray consistently to God all of the time. You can do it. You can do it. Jesus told a parable that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. And he ended that parable with these words: Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? He wasn't saying, when I come back, will I find people who believe in God? He wasn't saying that. He wasn't saying, when I come back, will I find people who believe in the Bible or believe in me? Nope, he wasn't saying that. He was saying, when the silence of heaven is broken and I return, will I find people on earth who have faith enough to trust in God? Will I find people on earth who have faith enough to pray to God and to stay with God and not lose heart? Will it be people enough to finish with God and not lose heart? I was about 6 years old, and I don't remember this, but I read about it. 1968 Olympics. Now you know how old I am, old man. 1968 Olympics, after all the races were run and all the awards had been presented, here comes a lone runner, imagine. He emerges on the far end of the stadium. His legs are badly bruised, and his legs are filled with blood, and they're bandaged. And he isn't running. He's actually hobbled and limping. And as he approaches, the few spectators that are left, they realize and they recognize him, and they stand and they applaud him as he approaches the tape. And when he was interviewed, he was asked why he didn't just withdraw from the race with an injury like that, because he knew that there was no chance of winning. You know what his response was? He says, my country didn't send me to Mexico City to start the race. They sent me here to finish. You with me? My country didn't send me here to Mexico City to start this race. They sent me to finish the race. Think about the statements that Jesus made about finishing. Think about the people you know who, when they began their Christian life, they were broken and bandaged and wounded and bleeding. And you wondered if they would be able to stand on their own two feet spiritually, much less walk or much less run. How many times have we seen people like that who began with a good heart and a good dedication towards God? And before long, they did stand, and they did walk, and they did run, and they did ultimately finish, regardless of the situation that they were in. They finished. And Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in those that are willing to finish? Will he find Christians who believe in prayer to the point that God says, even if it's 70 years before I grant your requests, will you stay with me? If it's 2 weeks before I answer your prayer, will you stay with me? If it's 2 years, 200, it might not be in your generation, but God answers prayer. He says, when I come back, will I find Christians who believe in prayer to the point that they will stay with God, believe in prayer to the point where they will walk with God, believe in prayer to the point where they will talk with God? Will you have faith to the finish? We all know this one. I'm going to give it to you, and we're going to get down. Amen. Isaiah chapter 40. Do you not know? Or have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become tired or grow weary. There's no searching of his understanding. Listen to what he does. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who has no might, he increases his power. But to those who wait, here we go. It's the part you know. Amen. Amplified version. I want to bring it to life for you. But to those who wait on the Lord, who expect, look for, and hope in him, they will gain new strength and renew their power. They will lift up their wings and rise up close to God like eagles flying towards the sun. They will run. Woo! And they will not become weary, and they will walk, and they will not grow tired. How about you this morning? I'm talking about prayer to the finish. How you doing with that? How you doing with your faith? What is it that you pray to God for Do you even know why you pray to God? Jesus said men ought to always pray and not give up. Don't give up. Don't ever give up. There are those in there that have been Christians for a long, 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 long time. They started out with the right heart and the right dedication. But they've gotten off track, and I'm looking for them in the corner of the stadium. I'm looking for them to start running back to God so that I can stand up and applaud and cheer and thank God that they're back. Even though you're blooded and bleeding and your legs are bandaged, your spirit is just so poor and dark, you can come back to God as a Christian. You can come back. And you don't have to come back running. You can start off walking. If you're groveling in the dark, you can crawl. He'll still take you back. Amen. Amen. I'm looking for you to repent of your sins as a Christian. Come on back to God. However you got to do that, you know your situation. I don't know your situation. I'm just praying that as a church, that we will be a people that are a people of prayer. And that as a people of prayer, we will not only pray for ourselves, but for one another. Let's stop talking about one another and talk to God about, that's a difference, talk to God about one another. We can finish in faith. And there are those that are not Christians. Never run, never walk, never talk with God. But they believe in God. And if you, as a person who's never been baptized into Christ, if you have it in the back of your mind to be baptized into Christ and become a Christian, I want you to run to the front of your mind. Because this invitation is for you to hear God's word, John 6:45. It's written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that is heard and learned of the Father, comes unto me. Running, walking, riding, they're coming. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. John 8:32. Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And this is serious. You are going to die in your sins. Got to repent. Stop comparing yourselves to other people who are out there, because that's what they was doing in the book of Luke. And Jesus says, don't worry about them people in Siloam. He says, if they don't repent, listen, you don't repent, y'all all going to likewise perish. You're going to die just alike. Because all of y'all are sinners. But you can repent of that. You can confess Christ. You can confess him. You can confess Christ with your mouth, with your life. You can walk out, as they say, you can walk out on God. You be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. You know, a lot of folks don't understand baptism because they don't want to understand baptism. But it's so simple. It's so simple. Mark 15:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There's nothing extra in that. And he that believeth not shall be condemned. Galatians 3:26-27. We have this word again, faith. For we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. In order to be in Christ, you have to be baptized in Christ, and you will put on Christ. And then you can fly, and you can walk, and you can run, and you can talk with God without ceasing. If that's you today, if we can help you, why don't you come? We stand and sing the invitation song.